read the first 31 verses of that chapter. The text is verses 21 through 28. I'm not going to reread the text again. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet, or it is not proper, to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. To that point we read the holy and inerrant word of God. I'm not going to reread the text, but it's verses 21 through 28. The woman who asked the Lord to heal her daughter. Verse 21 of Matthew 15 tells us that the Lord went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That is the region of Phoenicia, of which Tyre and Sidon were the major cities. This was Gentile territory. If this is Galilee, Galilee region, Tyre and Sidon, Phoenicia was to the northwest, along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. In the context of the text, there has been much faithless response to the work of the Lord Jesus. A chapter earlier already, back in Matthew 14, verses 15 and following, the Lord feeds the 5,000. And we know what happens after the Lord feeds the 5,000. They come to him and try to force him to be an earthly king upon an earthly throne. And when he refuses and teaches them that he is the spiritual bread of life come down from heaven, they walk away. They're faithless. They refuse to believe him. A little later in the previous chapter, Matthew 14, verse 22, the Lord walks out on the water of the Sea of Galilee to his disciples who are in a boat. Peter, seeing the Lord approaching, wants to do the same thing. He gets out of the boat and begins to walk on the sea himself. But when he takes his eyes off the Lord Jesus, he starts to sink. And Jesus says to him, "O ye of little faith, why do you doubt?" At the beginning of the chapter we read, Matthew 15, verse 1, the Pharisees come to Jesus to accuse him and his disciples for sin on the basis of the fact that they did not wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus, tired of this faithless understanding that doesn't see the heart of things, says, "It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles, but it's what comes out of your mouth, out of your heart, sin." Pharisees are faithless, you don't get it. But then to make things worse, Peter himself does not understand what the Lord is saying. And the Lord responds to Peter, "Are you also still without understanding?" After all of this comes our text. Then he went up into Tyre and to Sidon. Because the faith, beloved, of this Gentile woman from this Gentile land is supposed to stand in stark contrast before the disciples and us with the blindness of the Pharisees, blindness of the people, and even the weak faith of the disciples themselves. Then, after all this faithless response, then the Lord goes up to Tyre and Sidon, and the faith of this woman that is real, that is beautiful, refreshes the Lord who is tired of this. One of the reasons he leaves Israelite territory to go into Gentile land, Mark's account, which is the only other account of this story, Mark's account tells us was to rest physically, emotionally, to be sure. The Lord Jesus himself needed rest. He was a man. But more than that, rest in the refreshing air of the faith of this Gentile woman. Seeing real, heartfelt faith in another is always encouraging, isn't it? It's always refreshing. In fact, there are few things more refreshing to the child of God than the humble, persistent, genuine faith of another. Strengthens one's own faith. This is what this woman has. A humble faith, a sense of her own unworthiness, a need only for the Lord Jesus Christ, a desire for mercy from him, even if it's just a crumb. May God refresh us too tonight. May God strengthen our faith tonight as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord next Sunday morning. And we come with this woman's faith, faith for a crumb. Let's notice first an exposed faith, second a beautiful faith, and third an answered faith. Mark's account, Mark 7, verse 24 tells us that when Jesus went up into this Gentile territory, Phoenicia, he entered into a house. We don't know if this was the house of someone that he knew, or if this was an inn, and he got a room, or a few rooms for himself and his disciples for a time. But whatever it was, while he was there inside this house, this Gentile woman from this Gentile territory, who in some way apparently knew him, and knew him quite deeply, really, and knew the Word of God quite deeply, as we will see, understood his miracles and what he had done before, notices him coming into the house and comes to him and falls at his feet and cries out for him to heal her daughter who is possessed of a devil. However, the Lord's response to this woman is very, very strange. In fact, you will find nothing like it in all the recorded events of the gospel accounts. Strange, and at first hard to understand. Seems at first that it's downright rude. Very uncharacteristic of the Lord Jesus. If someone came to the Lord Jesus in faith and in humility, he always responded to them and had compassion, pity upon them. He certainly had harsh words to speak to the Pharisees, but for the needy and for the broken and the faith-filled, he always had gentle words. He was happy to heal those who such people brought to him to be healed. Luke 4, verse 40, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." And then right after the words of our text, this is why I wanted to read through verse 31 in Matthew 15. "And great multitudes came unto him." This is right after this account of this woman. "Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." This is what he normally did. But to this woman, he seems to be so cold and calloused and even downright mean as she interacts with him. There are three stages to their interaction with each other. At each stage, the Lord's response to this woman gets more frigid. First, the Lord simply ignores her. He simply ignores her. He says nothing. Matthew 15, verse 22, "She cries out, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.'" This would normally be a point where the Lord would turn to someone like this with pity. But instead we read this in verse 23, "But he answered her, not a word, not a word." He just ignored her. How cold. This poor woman is needy and crying, and in the Greek language, we are told she's repeatedly doing this. She's repeatedly crying out, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, have mercy upon me." And she has tears coming down her cheeks, and yet the Lord ignores her. What's going on here? If the Lord gives her cold silence first, in the second stage of their interaction, he gives her the cold shoulder. After the disciples, who are themselves tired of her repeatedly crying out, "Lord, have mercy," and her crying and all her tears in this, they say to him, "Just send her away, Lord. Just tell her to get out of here." It seems, verse 23, that that's what he does. Verse 23, "And his disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.'" And then he says, and I believe he's directing this to her, verse 24, he says to her, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He does what the disciples ask him to do. He sends her away. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're a Gentile in Gentile land. You're a woman of Canaan, verse 22 says. Doesn't even use the word Gentile. But a woman of Canaan, calling to mind, of course, the Israelites coming into the land of Canaan after the Exodus and the command of God to destroy every last one of them. This is a pagan Canaanite, the enemies of Israel. And the Lord says, I was not sent by God to you Canaanites, to you Gentiles, but to the Jews. Go away. This was, of course, true, generally speaking, that Jesus was not sent to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say, the Apostle Paul speaking, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Of the circumcision of the Jews. Jesus was a minister of the Jews for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The Lord was sent into the heart of the Old Testament church, the Jews. He was born in Revelation 12 terms out of the woman of the Old Testament church. He came to the Jews. His coming would certainly be a light to lighten the Gentiles, like old Simeon recognized, was prophesied about him and himself said, about the Lord when he was in the temple. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And he's quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah there. That was true, of course. The Lord would be a light to lighten the Gentiles, but that would happen after he died and rose again. His death and resurrection would tear down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. It would unleash the gospel to the ends of the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue. But his ministry in the main, not that he couldn't go to a Gentile, but his ministry in the main was to be to the Jews. You are not a Jew. I am not sent to you. Go away. However, she doesn't leave. She persists. She continues crying out to him, Lord, Lord, have mercy upon me. And so finally, the Lord gives her not only cold silence, not only the cold shoulder, but now a cold jab. Verse 26. It is not meet, it is not proper to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He called her a dog. He's calling all Gentiles dogs, but her as one of them, a dog. Many people like to point out that the Greek word for dog that Jesus uses here indicates a small dog rather than a large dog. And that therefore the Lord Jesus may be referring to a pet dog that you might have in your house, not a mangy mutt that's out roaming the streets. I suppose that's possible, I don't know, but does it really make a difference? A dog is a dog. And to be called a dog is to be called a dog. The Lord is saying, Gentiles, you're pagans. You're pagans. You're not children who belong at the table of the Lord. You're dogs. The children receive the benefits of my coming. That's what the bread is. The bread that the children receive is the benefits of the coming of Jesus Christ. Those belong to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. Because he had not died and risen yet, there was a certain truth to that at this point too. At the beginning of Romans 9, the Apostle Paul says it, Romans 9, 3 through 5, For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. He's speaking in an external sense. These things are the benefits of the covenant that belong to Israel, to the Jews through the Old Testament. Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came to to the Israelites pertain the adoption, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. That's the bread. That's the bread that belonged to them. They were the children to whom it belonged. And you don't just take the bread that belonged to the children and throw it out to the dogs. How would it be right for me to take this spiritual bread that belongs to the Jews, to the Israelites, and to give it to you, a Canaanite woman? This is something else. Why does the Lord treat this woman with such cold and rude language? Some liberal theologians will argue that this is proof that Jesus was not sinless, that he sinned here. Jesus was tired and didn't really want to deal with anybody, and so he was mean and rude and racist to this woman. Blasphemy though it is, this is what they teach. Other, more liberal preachers and theologians will say, while they'll hold themselves back from saying that Jesus sinned here, they'll say that he made a mistake, that Jesus was narrow-minded at this point in his ministry, and that this woman taught him something. They broadened his view out, that Jesus never expected a woman like this to have faith, that he had the view of the Jews that Gentiles were dogs, that they couldn't possibly be part of the children of God. And this encounter with this woman opened his mind and broadened his mind to the thought that his coming and his ministry and his word and his gospel could actually be broader than just the Israelites and have an effect upon other people too. Let me quote. Jesus was converted that day to a larger vision of the commonwealth of God, end quote. And again, Jesus came to believe what the Gentile woman taught him. Jesus was changed, and if Jesus could be changed, can we be changed, end quote. Both of these notions are sheer unbelief. The Lord, in fact, knows very well broadness of the kingdom after his coming, that the kingdom goes to Gentiles, and Gentiles like this woman didn't have to be taught this. This is all over in the prophets. He knew it growing up. Rather, what the Lord is doing is he's using this encounter as an occasion to teach that fact to his disciples who don't know it. Remember that it's getting closer to the time when the Lord will be taken by wicked hands and crucified. In the very next chapter, he will tell the disciples of his impending death in Jerusalem. Chapter 16, verse 21. And the Lord, now coming to the end of his ministry and the end of his life on earth, must prepare his disciples for the fact that though it is not his calling personally, Jesus' calling, to go spread the gospel to the ends of the earth and to the Gentiles, it will be their calling. And it is his responsibility to teach them that it will be their calling. They must be the recipients of the Great Commission. They must go and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he now, at the end of his ministry, must make that clear to them, show that to them. And he's showing them here that there will be faith among Gentiles, faith, astounding faith that God works in them in spite of the way the Jews think of them and treat them. Back in chapter 10, verse 5, the Lord sent his disciples out on a preaching mission through Israel. And on that occasion, he told them not to go to the Gentiles at all. In fact, he used the same language that's used here to call it to their mind. Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now, it's getting close to the time when that middle wall of partition will be broken down and the Gentiles will be brought in, and the disciples must have some exposure to this to see that God saves his own from outside of Israel. This is why Jesus speaks to this woman the way that he does. Not because he has rudeness in his heart towards her, but to expose news before the disciples. The great faith God has worked in her heart, though she is a Gentile. The disciples were the ones who thought, there's no way God could ever save outside of Israel. These are pagans. These are dogs. In fact, that's what Jews called the Gentiles. They called them dogs. That's why Jesus uses that word here. This is exactly what the Jews would have said to a Gentile if they talked to them. This is exactly what the disciples would have first thought to say to a Gentile if they talked to him. You're a dog. Jesus is showing them that even though this is the way they think, God has his people among every nation, tribe, and tongue. And in spite of all the odds that would be against her and all the cutting off of Israel from the Gentiles, God produces faith. And that faith is astounding. What a lesson for these disciples. Remember that the Lord knows the hearts of all men, John 2, verse 25. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And he knew what was in this man, this woman too. He knew that this woman had been regenerated. He knew that faith had been grown in her, that she knew the word, that she understood it. This is why he had come up here, to Tyre and Sidon, to Phoenicia. It was to meet this woman, in fact, though she doesn't know it, obviously, at this point. This teaches the disciples that when it's time for them to go to all nations and all people, though the majority aren't going to respond the way this woman does, there will be God's people out there, given greater faith than you, disciples, greater faith than you who don't believe and don't understand when I teach all the way. Treating her this way to expose to them the kingdom is greater than Israel. He's preparing them for the great commission that he will give them. He's exposing her humility. How could her humility come out except he treats her this way? Her persistence, how could her persistence come out except he responds so coldly? Her true belief that would convince these disciples that this is not just a show, but that she really believes, except he treats her this way. It is a lesson. The Gentile, though rebuffed, has come into the house where the Lord was, falls at the feet of the Master, and persists in humble faith. Are you her tonight? Am I her tonight? Will you be her next Sunday morning? Will I be her next Sunday morning? A Gentile coming into the house where the Lord is, falling at his feet, humble, persistent faith. Lord, help me. The vast majority of people would have been so offended by the things that the Lord Jesus said that they would have run away in a huff, never looked back. Here is the man, supposedly the friend of sinners, is speaking to me like this. Boy, did I hear the wrong news about him. How dare he talk to me like this? A dog? But this woman's God-given faith is astounding, and it burns bright and warm as the Lord knew it would when he exposed it by his comments to her. Let's take her three responses now to Christ speaking to her. Take them in the opposite sequence. First of all, in contrast to the cold jab that the Lord gave to her, the woman responds with warm humility. Warm humility. Verses 26 and 27. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. That's what Jesus said. And now her response. And she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." If there was 1 ounce of pride in her, beloved, could she have said that? Instead of bucking that offensive statement, rude, racist comment, she absorbs it and even owns it, because she knows from a spiritual point of view it's true. And she doesn't skip a beat about it. The response of her heart is not to be riled up and to dog. The response of her heart, the immediate response is, "Truth, Lord, truth. It's true. I am nothing but a sinful woman. I'm a wretch. I am a dog spiritually in thy sight." You can't demean the people of God spiritually, can you? Not if there's true faith there. Because the child of God in his own mind already has himself down there in his own estimation of himself by nature before the demeaning ever comes. He thinks of others more highly than he thinks of himself. He knows himself, as the Apostle Paul will say, as the chief of sinners. This is faith. Would you confess this? Would you own it? "I'm a dog before thee, spiritually speaking, Lord, by nature. I'm nothing, and I deserve nothing. I'm just asking for a crumb. Don't even dogs get crumbs sometimes? I know, I completely understand, and I agree. Dogs don't deserve the bread on the table that belongs to the children. But sometimes the master will take the leftover crumbs and throw them to the dogs. And sometimes the children don't really fully understand the benefits of the bread, the value of the bread, and they're not careful with it. And then in their messiness, some crumbs fall off the table. And what happens if the dog eats it? Nobody cares about that. You are sent to Israel, I know. But perhaps you are coming here into Gentile land for a few moments as a crumb that falls off the table of the Israelites into Tyre. And maybe there's a little crumb left, or maybe the children of Israel don't fully understand and delight in what they have. Just a crumb, Lord, just a crumb, a speck of thy grace and of thy mercy for such an undeserving sinner dog as me." Warm humility in contrast to the cold jab of the Lord. Secondly, notice her warm appeal in spite of the Lord's cold shoulder. Verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." She worshipped him after he sent her away. She worshipped him. That is, she got upon her knees and began to kiss either his feet or his hands. She cast herself upon him. "Lord, help me." I think all the dogmatics books that have ever been written in the history of the church could not summarize faith better than this. "Lord, help me." I am a dog spiritually, Lord. I have nothing. I deserve nothing. And I need everything. But I find in thee the only place of help. "Lord, help." She persists in this with true faith, she casts herself again and again, again in the Greek language. It lets us know that this keeps going on. His cold shoulder does not stop her. His cold jab does not send her away, and neither does his cold silence. Finally, notice her warm confession. Her warm confession in contrast to the Lord's cold silence. What is it that makes her faith so humble that she sees herself as a dog spiritually by nature before him? What makes her faith so strong and persistent that she continues to cast herself upon him again and again in spite of his rebuffing of her? It's not only that she knows herself spiritually by nature, but it's also that she knows who he is. Verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David." This is her warm confession in contrast to his cold silence. Lord, he calls her. That can be a term of respect or it can be messianic. But son of David only has one option. This Gentile woman calls him son of David. That's a messianic title. She confesses him to be the Messiah himself. This woman knows the Bible. This woman knows the scripture. She knows the prophecies that declare that the Messiah will come from the line of David in Israel. We don't know how. We don't know what her contact with the Jews and teaching of the Word of God was before this, but somehow she knows. And she knows that before him in all of his holiness and purity, as the Christ come from God, she is a dog spiritually in his sight, but that he is the Savior full of mercy. "Have mercy upon me, thou son of David." She knows enough to know this, that the Savior, the Messiah, is full of mercy. "Have mercy upon me, Lord. Grant me a crumb of thy mercy. I know thou art merciful." That's what the scriptures say the Messiah is. And she casts herself again and again and will not be sent away because she knows who he is. And that's all she has. She can't appeal to her Jewish background. "Lord, I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite to whom belongs historically the covenants and the adoption." She can't appeal to the child's right at the master's table. She can only appeal to the fact that he is the Messiah, the son of David, and that she knows he has mercy for sinners such as herself. And she will cast herself upon him and him alone whom she knows and believes. Beloved, we live in a culture that, like never before, is a culture of entitlement, where everybody thinks that they deserve everything, and everyone is entitled to everything, where every child deserves the trophy or deserves the prize just for showing up, where every citizen of the nation thinks that they're entitled to a certain kind of lifestyle, and if the government doesn't give it to me, then I will riot in the streets. And this sense of entitlement not only affects the millennials, as everybody says, though it certainly does affect the millennial generation, probably more than any other generation before it. It affects everybody. Every generation. But oh, may it not affect you. And may it not affect me. As we come to the table of the Lord next Sunday morning. So that we take this bread, this wine, for granted, as though we deserve it, as though we are entitled to it. After all, to us belong covenant and the adoption and the mercies. And after all, you showed up through the process of self-examination. Oh God, we pray, give us the beautiful, humble faith of this woman to see ourselves as we really are by nature, apart from His grace. Give us, O Lord, the spiritual humility to absorb it and to own it, dogs spiritually by nature before Him, and to say, I'm not offended by that, Lord. It is the truth, spiritually speaking, by nature. I'm not entitled to a place at my Master's table. I have no rights to claim a place there. I have no rights to receive that bread in myself. I deserve nothing. I'm entitled to nothing. And may our faith, humble as this woman's faith, be a casting faith as this woman's faith is, so that seeing our awful state as dogs who deserve nothing but who need everything, cry out to Him, Lord, help. Desperate for Thy grace, I need it or I am undone. And I come into the house, where Thou art found, and I cast myself upon my knees before Thee. And out of my desperation, my spiritual desperation, I cry, Lord, help me. And I say it again and again and again, the same cry I made last time when I came to the Lord's Supper, the same cry I made last Sunday when I entered to the house of God. I won't sit in silence, and I won't be sent away. Lord, help me. May our faith be that humble and casting faith of that woman, because like her, we know who He is. And for no other reason than that we know who He is. Thou art the Son of David. Thou art the Messiah, God's Son, sent into the world to save needy sinners. The Messiah is full of mercy to needy sinners. I know this. I don't appeal to my background. I don't appeal merely to the fact that my parents or my grandparents were part of the church. I don't appeal to my race or to my ethnicity. I don't even appeal to the fact that, objectively speaking, to this church belongs the adoption and the covenants and the promises. All I appeal to is that Thou art the Son of David, and I know You're full of mercy. Have mercy upon me. See me for the dog that I am spiritually, if left to myself. And Lord, just a crumb, let a crumb fall off Thy table next Sunday morning to me. Just a crumb, even just a crumb, Lord. I know I don't deserve that much. But if I'm a dog, then Thou art my master. Thou dost have me. Thou dost own me. Grant me just a crumb of Thy mercy to spill over the table to me. That's faith. That's humble, persistent faith. That's beautiful faith. This is what it means to come spiritually ready, spiritually prepared in the soul to take the supper of the Lord, to examine by myself my sins and the curse due to me for them, to see Christ in all that He is as a merciful Savior, full of mercy in Himself, and to cast myself upon Him and Him alone for even a crumb of His mercy to fall to me, to deliver me from sin's guilt and power. Help, Lord, help. Let's pray for that, beloved, not only for ourselves, that we may come that way, but let's pray that our children and grandchildren may come that way one day with that faith. Remember that this woman is appealing to the Lord for the healing of her daughter. Daughter who was under the control of the evil one. Oh, how we pray also, parents, grandparents, and all of us, for the children of the church, that the Lord would deliver them from the power of the evil one, their own nature, that would control them apart from the grace of God. Lord, deliver them. Lord, help. Lord, defeat the power of the evil one in them so that they come, so that they confess their faith before the consistory personally and come here to the table of the Lord with that heart broken, seeing that they don't deserve the grace of God, seeing that they need that grace, not depending merely upon their heritage, but appealing to the content of that heritage, the Christ himself, knowing him as the Son of David, full of mercy for them. Lord, help. Deliver my son, my daughter, child, grandchild. I appeal to thy mercy alone for a crumb to fall off for them. This beautiful, humble, persistent faith, the Lord answers. He answers it in front of the disciples, who must by this point have been standing there amazed at the things that are coming out of this woman's mouth, Gentile as she is. The response of the Lord to her was wonderful and must have been just as convicting as her faith was. She hears no word from the Lord Jesus that they heard from the Lord Jesus. Are you also still without understanding? But instead she hears, woman, great is your faith. Beloved, this is great faith in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deep humility to know one's own unworthiness before him. And out of that, a casting of oneself solely upon him as the merciful Savior to sinners. In the way of that God-given faith, the woman found healing that very hour. Verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. May we hear such an answer this faith next Sunday morning. Come to his house, beloved, where he is. Throw yourself at his feet. And do not cry out, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. But come with her faith, refreshed spiritually by her faith this evening, strengthened ourselves by her faith. Come with that humble, persistent, casting faith, and we will hear, though we'll hardly be able to believe it, we will hear, my child, great is your faith. I gave it to you, but great is your faith, and I heal you, and I heal you at this very hour. I give you at this very hour my body broken and my blood shed, and not just a crumb that falls to you off my table, but a whole loaf. Child, come and sit. By this, he will assure us that he came to this far-off country, this land full of dogs, to grant this to us. This woman was assured by his healing that he was who she knew he was, that he came to this Gentile land for her. Though she was a dog by nature, but all along she was one of his and would not be left to herself, but he would come and he would get her. And you and I will know that though dogs, in the Gentile land, from all eternity, he had his eye upon us. Wretched us. He came from that land above to this far off place. He gave himself. Come get us. And draw us to this table. His grace and mercy. The Son of David. Lord, help me. He will. Amen. Father in heaven, grant us this humble, casting faith that really knows that we are by nature, apart from that grace, this dog, and that thou art the merciful one, so that we come with that cry, Lord, help, and receive thy mercy. We pray for this, that thy Spirit might work it through this word and through our own examination in this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter number 103, 1, 2, and 4 of 103. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.